techs. I have two techs because I want us to consider two things. The state of the world before God is one of them, and what we should do to save our souls is the other. First text in verse 13, God said, "The end of all flesh is come before me." And in verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Because I don't know what God thinks and what God knows. But I do know that the scripture is here for our learning. And I ask the question which you may care to consider in the spirit. Does the world seem any better now than it did then? And if it doesn't, should we not fear lest the same response of God could happen to mankind now? It came to pass, we read, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of man that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, in the book of Job, the sons of God are angels. And it's a mistaken exposition to think that it's true here. We're distinctly told that it was men. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The sons of God are believers in the Saviour. And the daughters of men, whether man or woman, are those who are still in the flesh, still by nature. And so it was that instead of the sons of God keeping themselves to the daughters of God, they married whomever they chose. Afterwards, it was enacted in the law of Moses, of course, from God, that the people of Israel were to keep themselves separate from those who are idols or of other faiths, because for the very reason they would draw believers away after the idols. We ought to weigh heavily that. If we think that we can marry an unbeliever and convert them, I won't say it never happens, but it isn't the general rule. And what appears here is that that was the source of all the problems. Those who knew the Lord, whom the faith had been poured down over the years, there was only Noah who found grace in the sight of the Lord. The others had all gone astray. And we see, of course, that only eight were saved. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached to all and sundry, but only his sons, their wives, and his own wife were saved as a result of all his righteous preaching. The trouble was that it all began with believers marrying unbelievers. It's a different matter if you're married to an unbeliever and you've become converted in the meantime. That's not what's at issue. But the source of the trouble here is where men so disobeyed God, so disobeyed the order that he commanded, that they took wives of whomever they chose, even if they were away from faith which is in God. It was the beginning of the great downgrade, of the great downfall of mankind. And the Lord said, "Well, I'm not going to continually strive with men about this matter. They're only flesh. but I'll give them 120 years. Peter alludes to that in his letter, in 1 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 18. He writes, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Just as people get the interpretation of Genesis 6 right, wrong, and think that real angels came and had intercourse with the daughters of men, so people tend to get this interpretation wrong as well. The Lord Jesus, when he was quickened by the Spirit, did not go to hell and preach to the spirits in prison. The Spirit also had, in earlier days, revealed Christ through the preaching of the righteous preaching of Noah. And for 120 years or less, perhaps 100 of them, Noah preached Christ faithfully, or put another way, Christ preached through him. The long suffering of God waited in those days while the ark was preparing, but only few were saved. We read then that my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, and men of renown. But mighty in the scriptures, mighty in spirit, oh no, these were gigantic monstrosities, perfectly human, perfectly good lifting, perfectly proportioned in their size, but not a bit spiritual, and bringing physical oppression to those who were less strong than themselves. So God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and the thoughts of his heart evil continually. And he saw that it was corrupt, and he saw that it was filled with violence. And it all began with believers marrying unbelievers. It distorted everything. It meant that physicality and perhaps mental ability overcame spiritual things. But because man was always then fallen, that strength was used for corruption, to force others into corruption, to be violent, and do all the things like robbery and that curse through violence. And there was corruption of their own bodies between themselves. All these things came about because of that initial sin, and because they were, that was because of their disobedience to the Lord. So, in those days, the Lord looked upon the earth as it then was, and he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Let me read to you a little bit from Psalm 53, or you can read it from Psalm 14 if you wish, but from Psalm 53. And it speaks, and Paul quotes it in Romans, of the sinful nature of humankind. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So it may be that they disobeyed God and married those who weren't believers because the ungodly who said there was no God thought they could just avoid the issue. Of which the psalm says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, word used in Genesis 6, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. This is well after the time of Noah. Man's heart didn't change, only those who were saved. And when the children of Ham, Shem, and Japheth multiplied throughout the earth, sin, Nimrod, and others entered again in power into the world. So now we're faced with the situation, there is none that doeth good. When I was young and read these Psalms, it was a real point of resistance. I thought I had nice people around me. I even thought I was nice. Well, comparatively. I think lots of people think like that. Till the Lord showed me my sin, my inward wickedness, and the way it overflowed into the lives of others. You cannot be grumpy at home as a teenager and not affect the happiness of mum and dad, can you? But it spills over in as many ways as you like to think. God looked down from heaven. Doesn't suggest that this is going back to Genesis 6, but that he still does it. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They're all together become filthy. If you don't seek God, you become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And there wasn't in the days of Noah, except that Noah walked with God. So it's still true today. The things that were seen then that brought about the destruction of the old world are still very virulent today. Whether you think of idolatry, Buddhism, Hinduism, whether you think of the false worship of ancestors and therefore of men, whether you think of those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you see the sins of regimes such as North Korea, when you see the unfairnesses that are sweeping over China, when you see the unfairnesses and the poverty in India, doesn't matter which continents in the world you look at, and the Lord looks down on its heathenism, on its sinfulness, on its corrupt moral behavior. I wonder how many thefts he sees in a day, the world over. I wonder how many deceivings. I wonder how many cheatings. I wonder how many murders he sees in a day. I wonder how many attempted murders he sees in a day. I wonder how many adulteries he sees in a day. I wonder how many of all the things which we are heir to, the Lord sees. And it's probable, I don't know, of course, but it is extremely likely that the population of the world today is exceedingly greater than it was then. So it's much more powerful. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The margin tells us that it's not just imaginations, but thoughts and purposes. All that man wants to do is without God. It's taking away from the time God gave him to worship him, to use it for their own corrupt purposes. Whatever it is, God saw the imagination, the purposes of man. And he says they're only evil continually. What a terrible indictment of the world where the gospel is not preached. And seeing that judgment must first begin at the house of God, there may be those who profess to be Christians for whom this is still true. And it repented the Lord. This is an anthropomorphism, by which we mean that for our understanding, something that God isn't able to do actually is done in a way that we'd understand. He never repents of what he does. He knows what's going to happen from the beginning. And that's why he elected those who were going to be saved. But so that we might understand it, it's put, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart, in his affections. It went straight to the marrow of God himself. Is it any different today? And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast. But Noah found grace. And then the story is picked up in verse 11. The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. Think of the amount of violence every day across the whole world. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said to Noah, that's enough. The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence before them. I will destroy them with the earth. The earth survived, but what is meant there with all living, moving creatures upon it? Make thee an ark. Make a way of salvation. Because wickedness is in the earth. Now, we know that two or three chapters later in Genesis 8:22, after the flood, the Lord said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Let me read to you from verse 21 of chapter 8. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. Man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. But the key words are, while the earth remaineth. Now, you remember that the Lord Jesus spoke of a parallel between the days in which he lived and all the days of our time compared with the days of Noah. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away. This is Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away. But of that day and of that hour, no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, of that day no man knoweth. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now there will not be a flood next time. But once again, Peter, in his second letter this time, tells us what will happen. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord. So this is when the Lord comes. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. It's going to be very frightening as well as dangerous for those who are not prepared. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So, parallel to what happened in Noah's day, the repentance of God towards us, being hating what man is still doing, will be replicated not with flood, but with fire. And it will come when the world ends, and it will come with the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, though it is promised that the world will not again be flooded, the Lord says it's going to be similar. Men and women are going to be caught out. They're going to be doing all the things that they've always done, and they're going to be quite heedless, as they were in the days of Noah. But there is a destruction coming. So this is the world that our Father looks upon. I invite you to seek his face, for we cannot know what he thinks except in as much as the Bible reveals it. And the Bible reveals that by nature there is not one who understands, who seeks after God, and that the earth is corrupt and filled with violence. And we know that this is true. So the end was 100 years or so later. It looks as if God spoke to Noah 20 years before the 100 which led up to the flood. 20 years before Noah was 500, and it was in his 600th year that the flood came. Maybe the ark wasn't being prepared quite all that time, but much of it was. And we read in Peter how that the Lord pleaded through the preaching of Noah, a preacher of righteousness, as Peter also says, for the souls in prison, imprisoned in their sins, can't break away from their habits, liking what they're doing, but in darkness, in chains of darkness, under satanic control. The Saviour preached through Noah to them, and not one turned to the Lord. Only Noah's own family turned to the Lord. Now, supposing there is a parallel, and I'm suggesting to you that there is, and supposing you and I are caught up in the world as it is today, and supposing that the Lord does see the violence, does see all the wickedness that's going on, and that there is going to be an end when the Saviour returns, and a terrible, surprising destruction that shall catch man unawares. That being the case, what should we do about it? If we're not saved, what should we do? And if we are saved, are we not told to look for the return of the Lord Jesus? But if he came today, many people we know would be lost. I will not always, do you remember, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, but he will not always strive. I certainly remember from my teenage years that my mum put up with so much. But if she ever got to the stage and said, right, that's enough, I was in trouble. And if there comes in any of our lives a time when the Lord says, right, that's enough, My long-suffering has waited many years. You've heard the gospel preached not just once, not just a dozen times, but dozens of times. And it's made no difference to your stony heart. You haven't responded. You hardened your heart. The Lord will not always strive with man. People are certainly converted when they are older. And we're glad that they are. But there is no better time like today, whether we're young or old. For we do not know if his Spirit will and is striving with us too long. So, because his Spirit will not always strive with men, he said his days shall be 120 years. Now, it doesn't mean that's lifespan. You've only got to read the chapters of Shem, Ham and Japheth after the ark and their descendants, and you see that the lifespan was up in the 400s and so. It doesn't refer to that. It refers to the opportunity for hearing the preaching of Noah while the ark is preparing. You've got 120 years. I don't know if Noah told them that. But I could well see that in our generation, if we thought we got 120 years, though we know we wouldn't live as long, we'd always be saying to ourselves, well, I've got plenty of time yet. Nothing I need to do now. Forgetting that we might die tonight and our soul might be required of us tonight. We have no position for saying before the Lord that we know we're going to have a long time. We do not know when the Lord is returning. It could be today. But it will be fire. Psalm 50 speaks of fire always burning before the Lord at his return. My spirit shall not always strive with man. So what should I do if I'm unsaved? Well, Noah was preaching that there would be a flood and that he was building an ark. Now, the Lord knew that no others would be saved, but they didn't. They had the opportunity to enter into the ark. Now, the Bible suggests that for our times, that ark is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has completed his atoning death on the cross and his resurrection. He is the only safety for sinful men. The preaching of the gospel by which the Father in great long suffering waits for us. The preaching of the gospel is designed to bring us into that ark. If we are not saved and we live in perilous times like this, and we see God's verdict on our lives as well upon the lives of all those in the world, should we not take the advantage of that ark? And that ark is the Lord Jesus, and the gospel preaches the Lord Jesus. And what about the Lord Jesus? That he died to make atonement for our sin. So what should we do? Yes, we should confess our sin. That cruelty, that violence, that adultery, whatever it is. And it will be forgiven. But we need to come to the Lord Jesus. Nobody else is equipped to do it. Nobody else can or will help us in our state. And we are individuals. You may be surrounded by your family and think that so long as they're around you, you are cocooned. When we face the Lord's judgment when we die, we'll be all on our own and shall be required to give an account for everything that is done. But all this can be forestalled if we run to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we enter into him as our ark. Of course, the gospel preaching in this probably more heavily populated world today has gone astray, has gone throughout the world much more. There's reason to think there will be more than 8 people saved when the Lord returns. There will be as many as there are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When they came to the Lord saying, are there few that be saved? Jesus didn't say yes or no. He'd said there were few on an earlier occasion. But on that occasion, he didn't say. When they said, are there few that be saved? The import of his reply was, just you make sure you're one of them. Don't worry about how many others there are. Just make sure that you are one of them. And the gospel says to you today, when the Spirit of God will not always strive with you, that today you have the opportunity of coming into the ark, of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for the acceptance of your person, for giving you new life and making you absolutely new. You can't afford to look around and say, well, I'll come if my brother comes. I'll come with my parents if they go. You've got to make your own individual mind up. Are there few that be saved? We don't know. There's every reason to think there's very few in comparison with the population at any given time. But just you make sure that you are one of those who enters into the ark. For if not, the Lord returns at a time we're not expecting. We're not expecting because we're not looking for him. We're more interested in our homes, our gardens, our bank statements and things like that. But the end of all flesh has come before him. However, the Lord Jesus, when he had risen, says, a spirit has not flesh and bones like you see me to have. And he has, of course, he's going to take a people with renewed bodies into glory. So in one sense, the end of all flesh has not come. But the meaning of the Lord here is that unredeemed nature, an end of unredeemed nature has come before him. I plead with you, do not lose this opportunity of entering into the ark, lest you be carried away in destruction, as Jesus himself foretold, as those who heard him like Peter foretell. You don't want to be carried away, unsaved, into an eternity of hell, among others of like mind with you, who are never changed, but may be worse than you. Turn to the Saviour, enter into the ark, believe the gospel, and be saved. Amen.